Heavenly Father, you are our place of refuge, and apart from you, we have no good thing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who bore the cup of your wrath, that we might become your people, adopted as your children, and with an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. We thank you that you didn't abandon Christ to the realm of the dead, that you didn't let your faithful one see decay, but you raised him to new life, and through him we too can be raised from the death of sin to new life in him. Father, continue to make known to us the path of life in Christ. Continue to fill us with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Please teach us and change us as we look at 2 Peter 1 this morning, that we may be people who always remember the truth of Christ, that we might live in him in all that we do. And we ask this in his name. Amen. A friend was sharing with me this week about his father's last days. The last week of his father's life, he spent in a coma. The family committed for that time that there would always be someone with him by his bedside. At one stage, the chaplain of the hospital came to take a turn to sit with him. Now, my friend's father had been an ordained minister. And as the chaplain sat down and started to speak with him, he actually woke from the coma. Now, the one time in those 8 days that he came out of the coma. He woke and he spoke to the chaplain. And he said, I've sat plenty of times right where you are now. And now I lie here on the other side. And there's only one thing you need to do for me now. You need to remind me of the God's grace in Christ Jesus. That's what I need to hear. Peter, as he writes this letter, says, I am going to remind you. I'm going to refresh your memory so that you will always remember. Peter says, I will do this until I am gone. He's desperate that these Christians that he's writing to in various churches pay attention now and always to what God says. Remember, remember, remember. So verse 12, he speaks of reminding. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. Peter says, you know the truth. You are firmly established in this truth. Yet I will always remind you. Now, he doesn't do this because they are somehow faulty Christians, that they're not as clever and as wise and as mindful as us. Reminding of the core truths has always been an important part of the life of God's people. So part of the Sabbath day command, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 5, and as they're about to, the Israelites are about to head into the land, and the Sabbath command, that one day each week, they're to remember how God saved you out of Egypt. Every week, remember. And once a year, hold the Passover remembrance. Right? Go back, keep going back, and remind each other of God's deliverance of you. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, writing to the Corinthians, says, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Just like Peter's audience, they've received it, they've taken their stand, they're firmly established, but I'm going to keep reminding you. And when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, Timothy's being faced with error and false teachers, and Paul says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. That's what you need to remember. And then in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, and keep reminding God's people of these things. That's what we need. The truths of the gospel. Being reminded is basic Christian living. And Peter knows how important it is. And he's applying it from his own life. Remember Peter's boast, I'll go with you even to prison and to death. And then denies Jesus three times. No matter how close to the Lord we've been as Christians, or how long standing our Christian commitment, or how central our position among God's people, or how firmly we think we're rooted in Christ, the warning, the challenge, the word is remember, remember, remember. Keep being reminded. Particularly if we are in that position saying, I know the truth. I have been firmly established in the truth. Then all the more you need to hear this word, remember, remember, remember. For Peter, his death is fast approaching. Jesus had spoken to Peter about his death in John chapter 21, and the time is coming close, and Peter wants to make the most of the time that he has left. Verse 13, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Now, Peter's death is approaching. And as he speaks to these churches, no new teaching, no end-of-life revelation or some special words of insight that he hasn't already shared with them. All he does is, I'm going to refresh your memory. The thing that you need, the thing I need to endure as my legacy with you is that you remember. And in that way, his teaching in this letter is preventative. This is what will stop new teaching from flooding their minds with novelties and wonders. Things that will stop, keep them or distract them or take them away from paying attention to what God says. The things that will stop them remembering what God says. Peter says, keep refreshing your memory. And that's how we remember. Peter says in verse 15, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. He's very concerned for these Christians. He can see the danger that lurks around the corner. As soon as the memory stops being refreshed, as soon as the reminders stop coming, remembering becomes difficult. Damo just prayed that we would keep teaching faithfully and giving thanks that that's something that we pursue hard here. But the way that changes is that those of us with the truth, those of us here now, we stop reminding the next generation of the basics. And we move on to other things. We start worrying more about how they live than why they would live that way. And so the second generation assumes the truth, that the foundations, the basis, and they just get on with living out the morals that have been handed down to them by the first generation. And what does the next generation do? Well, they have no idea of what the basis is. So they're just trying to go, how do I live this good life? And they go, I don't really like those rules and regulations and all those restrictions because I have no idea where they come from. So they just go off and do their own thing. One, two, gone. Peter says, keep reminding the basics. Keep reminding of the truths of the gospel. And in verses 16 to 21, which we'll turn to in a second, Peter shows us where to get our reminders from. The words that will refresh our memories, that will help us pay attention to what God says and not what our hearts fancy this month. But before we move on to those verses, a danger. Peter is not a grumpy old Christian leader resenting the way the young ones do things. It's not, in my day we did it this way. Peter's not using his power to stop them getting on with proclaiming the gospel. Peter's longing, his plan, is that the Christians grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Where does a Christian life start? With the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Where does our growth come from? The grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. His fear is their growth will be stunted as they forget those things. And it's really easy for us to do. So it's easy for us to look around and go, I hate the way that they did this. Or this was wrong, what our leaders did. So we're going to reject that and go and put this in place. Combine that with the errors that we miss and we keep perpetuating, and we end up heading off track. Rather than, what's Peter said? Go back. Keep remembering, keep reminding, keep being refreshed. Right? Peter is calling us back to the original model time and time again. And so though we're 2,000 years on from these words being written, there is a sense where every generation is only ever the second generation of Christians. Because where do we go back to? The words of the very first generation, the words of Scripture. Now, we don't have the apostles around to talk to personally. How did you deal with this situation? What should we do now? What's the next step? But we have their words written down. Now, Peter and the apostles have taken care to pass their experiences on to us. So we're not very far away from them. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous Welsh preacher, said the business of the church and of preaching is not to present us with new and interesting ideas. It is rather to go on reminding us of certain fundamental and eternal truths. The danger for Peter's readers is precisely the danger for us. That we move on from them. That we stop paying attention to what God says. We must act to make sure that we remember what they say. Or we will pay attention to some other voice if we don't keep listening to the voice of Scripture. Having been here over 7 years, and going back and having a skim through our church roles, there's a pretty strong connection between those who have been involved in church and Bible study and meeting with others around the Word and those who are still with us after that time. And those who haven't done that as a whole, far more of them are no longer with us than those who have been involved in gathering with God's people around His Word, being reminded and refreshed and called to remember week in, week out. So what are the voices we're to pay attention to? We turn to the witnesses. These voices are not to be underestimated. The false teachers who oppose Peter and the voices that try to distract us today are attractive and persuasive and enticing. But the New Testament apostles and the Old Testament prophets give us first-hand evidence of what they saw and heard. They give us God's teaching and God's perspective on life. So verse 16, the apostles. We didn't follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is My Son whom I love, with Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. But Peter and the apostles are being accused by the false teachers of serving up cleverly devised stories, of manufacturing religious myths. The false teachers are wanting to say, this is sly invented nonsense. It's not credible that Jesus is going to come back again. Modern men and women aren't going to be fooled by that, aren't going to be taken in by that. We're going to debunk it. We're going to replace it with something far more reasonable and worthwhile. They're attacking Peter for saying that Christ is coming again as the glorious Lord who saves and judges. And so what Peter does in verses 16 to 18, he recalls the day on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured. Matthew chapter 17 and Mark chapter 9 or Luke chapter 9. You can read about that. And what Peter, in going to that scene, takes us to his main concern with the false teachers and why he's just been saying, remember, remember, remember. The false teachers question the word of God that we have in the scriptures. The false teachers are denying it and they're distorting it. See, the apostle tells what they saw. They saw Jesus' majesty, verse 16. When you read the descriptions, Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke 9, you'll read that Jesus' face shone like the sun, that his clothes became as white as the light, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. It was a breathtaking display of Jesus' majesty. And Peter, James and John saw it. But it wasn't all. And if you go and read those accounts and what follows, you'll see that they actually had no idea what was going on other than this is amazing. This is quite incredible. It was what they saw and what came with it that made the difference. They heard. God spoke from the majestic glory. The majestic glory is Peter's word for the cloud that came and descended over them at the transfiguration. And the cloud was always the awesome symbol of God's presence in the Old Testament. And God spoke those words, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." I won't go into all the detail of those words this morning. There's a full sermon in unpacking that statement, those words from heaven. But what they do, they declare Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. And they build expectation that he will come again. A second coming as Saviour and Judge. And Peter goes there to say the apostles have authority when they speak. Because we are speaking, the apostles are speaking what they saw and what they heard from God himself. So they speak accurately of what they saw and with authority because they're speaking the words of God. Peter said the same to the Jewish council in Acts chapter 4. We apostles can't help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We must pass this on. If we're to remember, we need to listen to those who saw and heard, to those who were commissioned by Christ. See, it's easy, and you hear people talk sometimes about the Gospels and what the apostles have written as if it was just this sort of series of encounters with Jesus that they've just written down and passed on. But it's not just a series of encounters. This is the one true authoritative explanation of those events. It's not just a recording of events. It's more than that. Right? The Bible is not this personal record of some people's religious quest. It's not just a personal record of their searching for God and what they're working out. If you want that, go and read the Quran or go and read the words of Buddha. That's what they are. The Bible is not just a series of events that we can add to or challenge with our own experiences, or that we can alter and adjust as our reason figures is appropriate. God has spoken. And we must pay careful attention to what he has said. And the apostles, whose testimony we have in the New Testament, is what we must pay careful attention to. For through the New Testament, they speak, and through them, God speaks. But we also have the prophets. We also have, verse 19, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The second set of witnesses that we need to pay attention to are the prophets, specifically the word of the prophets, which is a common way of saying the Old Testament. And Peter's experience on the hilltop at the Transfiguration and what we read in the Gospels on the mountain pushes Peter to look forward to the second coming of Christ. He's convinced, right? The Old Testament message is completely reliable. He's not going, yeah, I'm just going to replace it with my experience and understanding. He's not going, yeah, the Old Testament, but what I've got to say is in a different league. He's saying, God has spoken again. And what's taken place in the coming of Christ and in what the apostles teach confirm what God had said earlier in the prophets. Peter had seen how the prophets had spoken, not just about a glorious king, but also about a suffering king. And as a witness to the sufferings of Christ, he became more certain so that he could say the prophets are something completely reliable. And so Peter says to his readers and he says to us, pay attention to what God says in the Old Testament. And if we're not to lose our way in the world, the word of the prophets is an important guide to our thinking. He uses the image of a light shining in a dark place, a dark, murky place. Here comes a light that shines and sheds light on it. This light looks to the dawning of the day. The day, through in the Old Testament, refers to the Old Testament expectation of the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which for Christians is also at the day of our salvation. And he uses the image of the morning star rising, picking up Numbers 24, and it's looking forward to the one who will come as the deliverer. Revelation 22, the words that Jesus gave John to write down, also speak of the morning star. Revelation 22, Jesus is the reigning victorious king who reigns in judgment, and he is the morning star, the new light. See, through the Old Testament, we can come to know Christ now. He can rise in our hearts now. As we see who he is, we hear what God has said about the one that would come, and we see it fulfilled in the gospel and played out in the life of the church that we read of in the New Testament. The prophetic message saw the day ahead, and we need to pay attention not just to what the prophets saw. Because Peter, verse 20, says, above all, there's something we need to grab hold of. Above all, verse 20, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. So they saw things, but with it comes explanation. But it's not just their explanation. Who gave the explanation? God gave the explanation. And that's a crucial tip for how we read the Scriptures. I'll come back to that in a minute. But to push it on further, Peter says in verse 21, Old Testament prophecy doesn't come from human will. One commentator wrote, speaking about the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah didn't get out of bed one morning and say, I've decided to write some prophecies today. That's not the way it took place. It's not the way it happens. Verse 21, prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The prophets were gripped by God as he spoke to them and gave them a message to communicate. And the New Testament writers, you can look at Mark or Luke or Paul, Peter here, the writer of Hebrews, say the same thing. God spoke through the prophets, which is a pretty cool thing that comes together there. The prophets spoke, these humans authored scripture. But not alone, because with that is God spoke. God authored scripture. God, through man, wrote the scriptures. Not a collaboration of equals. The humans were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so we have two groups of witnesses. As we sit here as a second generation of Christians, we have two groups of witnesses that remind us, that help us remember who we are and what life is about. We have the apostles and we have the prophets who saw and heard and spoke with authority. And we need to pay attention to them as God speaking to us. Which brings us to the final dot point, a danger. Peter puts on an equally divine and authoritative footing the message of the New Testament apostles and the Old Testament prophets. He'll do it again in chapter 3, verse 2. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. And he's saying we need to pay attention to the Old Testament and the New Testament. And later in chapter 3, he's speaking about Paul and his teaching and some of the difficulty with it. And he says his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people, those who aren't firm in the faith, distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. As Peter's saying, Old Testament, New Testament, these are all the scriptures, all God speaking through the prophets and the apostles. It is the word of God, and we need to pay attention to it. Now, I mentioned in the last point that verse 20 says the prophets weren't just writing their experience, but that God gave them the interpretation of things. If you want one tip above all else of how do I work out what the Bible says, that is it. How do you go about understanding what the Bible means? Who gives the interpretation? How do we understand it? Scripture didn't come about by the writer's own interpretation, nor by the reader's interpretation. God spoke. God gave the interpretation. Just like at the Transfiguration, right? They're dazzled. This is an amazing thing has just happened. We're up on the mountain with our mate Jesus, the Lord that we follow, who's doing pretty freaky things with all these healings and miracles and alike, and this amazing teaching. And here he is glowing like light, like the sun, glistening in like his clothes have been bleached. But it was the word, "This is my son, with him I am well pleased," that explained what that was all about. But that in itself, you go, good, God's pleased with him. But then when you go back to Psalm chapter 2 and other places in the Old Testament, it fills it out more and more, and you realize this is the Messiah, this is the King, this is the one through whom salvation comes. And you keep reading, how does salvation come? Well, he's the servant who will suffer and die for his people to set them free. And how have I worked out what this glistening man on the mountain was all about? Scripture has told me. Scripture has interpreted. My understanding of that man glowing on the mountain is through what God has said in his scriptures. You want to understand the Bible? Let the Bible interpret the Bible. Let Scripture guide your understanding of the scriptures. That is the single most important tip for piecing together the scriptures. And it goes hand in hand with asking God to help you see clearly what he is saying, which is the work of the Spirit. It is unbelievably frustrating how many times I have conversations with people, and even with people who would call themselves brothers and sisters in Christ, where we think differently on a matter of Scripture. And their first, and the way that they argue their case is, but you have to understand this other stuff outside of Scripture to understand Scripture. Their interpretation comes from their thinking and their experience and their reasoning, and they will deny the Scriptures to give me their interpretation of things. And it's horrifying. It's exactly what Peter will talk about at the end of this letter, that they will, that people distort God's word with their own thinking. Our wrestling must always be, let the Bible interpret the Bible. Our understanding of the Scriptures is what shapes it. That's how we work out what each passage is about. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Friends, God spoke to the apostles just as he spoke to the prophets. Through them, in them, he gave us his once for all unchanging explanation of his actions, of this world, of who we are. How dare we think we can replace that with our reasoning and our experience and our traditions? Peter says, remember, remember, remember. Remember God's word in Scripture, and let those Scriptures guide your understanding, for they are God's word to us, the next generation of his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the Almighty One, the Creator, the One who knows the end from the beginning. We give you thanks and praise for your words in Scripture. We thank you that it tells us of who you are. It tells us of life in this world. And we thank you that we don't have to go scratching around through our own sinful thinking and our own distorted experiences to work out what it means. That we need to wrestle with what you've said, hearing your word, and allowing what you've said to shape our understanding. Father, help us always to let your words shape our understanding of what we read. Father, as we do that, please keep exposing our error, transforming our minds and our wills that we might honour you. And Father, please help us to remember the truths of your gospel. Help us to refresh one another's memories and to pass on to the next generation the great legacy of the truth that the answers to life are found in your word and the application of your word as you set out. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.